From the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The mission of the Christian Research Institute is to equip believers to always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give the reason for the hope that you have with gentleness and respect. For more information, resources, or to donate to CRI, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. And now, here's Bible Answer Man host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. As always, just a privilege to be in studio as we answer your questions throughout the United States and Canada. Do remember, Monday through Friday at this time, your questions answered live on air when you dial 888-ASK-HANK. That translates to 888-275-4265. Our address on the web, equip.org, via the mail, box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And resource consultants always standing by, 888-7000. And the letter is CRI. We'll go right to our phone callers. First up is Chris, listening in Leon, Kansas on Bot Radio. Hi, Chris.
Hey, first of all, I want to say God bless you, and I appreciate what you're doing. I enjoy your show. Earlier, I'd heard that you made comment that the lake of fire was a metaphor. I'd like to maybe have you clarify that.
Yeah, certainly hell is real, but the metaphors used in Scripture are used to communicate just how ghastly it will be to be separated from the love and goodness and grace of God for all eternity. And so various metaphors are used in Scripture to describe hell: blackest darkness forever, a lake of burning sulfur, a lake of fire, and so forth, to give us a sense of just, again, how horrific an eternity of separation from God is.
Okay, so you don't think that that's figuratively speaking, that there's going to be a lake of fire that they have to spend eternity in?
No, I do think it's figurative, for sure, yes. So when the Bible speaks of God's throne as flaming with fire and its wheels all ablaze, we recognize immediately that an implied comparison is in view. Or when we read of the lamps of fire before God's throne, again, we recognize that this does not mean real lamps of fire before God's throne, because the Bible actually tells us explicitly that the lamps of fire are the seven spirits of God. So if we were to take the lamps of fire in any other way rather than metaphorically, we would miss the meaning. The same thing is true with respect to hell. Jesus no doubt used the metaphor of fire to get through to an obstinate people who were more concerned with their physical well-being than the eternal state of their souls. And so he's using this metaphor of fire to demonstrate to be at enmity with a holy God is a fearful, a horrific thing. And of course, his half-brother James uses the human tongue as a metaphor. He says the human tongue is being set on fire by hell. He goes on to say, it is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person. It sets the whole course of his life on fire, and it itself is set on fire by hell. Now, he obviously doesn't intend to suppose that the tongue, which is a metaphor for human language, is a literal fire that literally sets on fire the whole course of a person's life, nor are human tongues literally set on fire by hell. So, yeah, it's metaphorical language, and metaphors have sharp teeth. They are not intended to obscure truth, but rather to reveal truth that we might ordinarily miss.
Okay, well, I appreciate it. Just about everything that I listen to that you said right along pretty much with the teachings that I've been brought up with, and I heard that, and I just, I had to had to find out what you're talking about.
Well, I appreciate your call, and I have written about this in some detail in my book, Afterlife, where I talk about where hell is, what hell is, whether or not the flames are to be understood metaphorically or taken literally. So all of that is laid out in my book, Afterlife, what you need to know about heaven, the hereafter, and near-death experiences. Appreciate your call, Chris. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Martha. Martha is listening in Kansas City, Missouri, on the World Wide Web. Hi, Martha.
Hello. Thank you so much, Hank, for taking my question. My question is Jesus Calling by Sarah Young. There seems to be a loyalty to Jesus talking to people, and they're reading this book, and they never read the word. You know, they feel so close to the Lord. By the time they're finished reading this, they're ready to put down the book and enjoy the day. What is your feelings on how do you help somebody in this area?
Well, I think you're very astute in the way you framed the question, because so often books like this replace the Bible. And to the extent that they do, it is very, very dangerous, because she believes that writing with pen in hand as she's listening to God is tantamount to writing down what God is actually saying. And I think this is, in many cases, an error, because feelings are notoriously unreliable, and thus our test is always the Word of God. That is the final court of arbitration, and that is where we need to focus our energies and attention. And of course, if you look at what she believes, you find out that there are many fabricated things that she believes, and she certainly considers them to be real. For example, accounts of recovered memories concerning satanic ritual abuse. This is something that she believes in, but we've done the research at the Christian Research Institute, and the evidence for these anecdotes is sorely lacking, and believing in them has put people in prison unnecessarily. So it is not a no harm, no foul kind of belief, but it is a belief that is very dangerous. But again, that is simply to underscore how subjective feelings can be not only dangerous, but certainly notoriously unreliable.
Do you ever get depressed because every wind of doctrines out there? I've been a Christian for over 50 years, and I still get fooled. Every time a wind blows another direction, here comes another New Age, or here comes another book that's got prosperity stuff, and it's just the most confusing. God is not the author of confusion. I know that. He's of power and love and sound mind. But does it ever get you down? All these different ideas and revelations and visions and prophecies, and it never ends.
Yeah, I mean, I'll tell you a story about that. I was in my kitchen one day, and Chuck Colson called. This was, I think, back in 1999. And he was calling me about a particular issue that he wanted some clarity on. And so we had a conversation. But I had just read The Prayer of Jabez, and I was very exercised over that book. It really bothered me because Christian pastors were promoting it. And in reading the book, I just thought, wow, how is it possible that a Christian who is of great notoriety, has a tremendous Christian platform, could possibly write a book like this? And I began to sort of exude my displeasure to Chuck. And Chuck said, Hank, here's what you need to do. Channel that into writing a value added. In other words, people are interested in prayer. Write a book about prayer, but from a biblical perspective. And so I wrote in those years a book on prayer called The Prayer of Jesus, Secrets to Real Intimacy with God, and that became a runaway bestseller. And so sometimes when you get frustrated, God can take your frustration and turn that with wise counsel into a real blessing for the body of Christ. And that's what happened there. And I think that's where I always come down. Look, let's take these opportunities and use them to more fully expound the grace and truth and love that we find through our gracious God in Scripture.
Okay, I've been doing some research on this. What can I, is there anything specifically that I could have available?
Well, we did a fact sheet on this, which is available. It's fairly short, but at least it might be a help to you.
Oh, thank you.
Thank you so much for your call, Martha. Let's go right back to the phone lines now, and we'll talk to Roland listening in Michigan, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Roland.
Hi, Hank. Thank you for taking my call.
Pleasure.
My question has to do with a verse that I had recently read at 1 Samuel, where Saul had consulted a medium, and actually that medium was able to conjure the spirit of Saul for consultation on how to move forward with his, I believe it was a battle. My question is are minions actually able to conjure spirits once they've passed away? My understanding was that once you die, you're presence of the Lord, and that you really don't have a connection to the earth at that point.
Well, your understanding is correct, and this is a non-normative event that is explained in 1 Samuel chapter 28. It is actually Samuel. But the miracle of bringing Samuel from Hades was not performed by the witch of Endor, but in spite of the witch of Endor. She was absolutely shocked when Samuel appeared, because what she did was sleight of hand and sleight of mind. But this was a sovereign act of God, and again, it was a non-normative event. Remember that Saul was the first king of Israel, and so this was a stupendous event in biblical history where he was seeking mediums, which had been banned from the land, instead of seeking the living God, because the Spirit of God had left Saul. And as a result of this encounter, Samuel, of course, tells Saul exactly what was going to happen, that he would die and his sons as well. And, of course, we see the outworking of that as we continue to read 1 Samuel.
All right, thanks. Thank you very much, Hank, for your answer. That does explain it. Thank you very much for your ministry.
You got it, Roland. Thank you so much for your call as well. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Mike. He's listening in St. Louis, Missouri, on Bot Radio. Hi, Mike.
Hi, how are you?
I'm good, thank you.
This is my very first time ever calling, and I have a question, please.
Yeah.
I'm a born-again believer. I love the Lord Jesus, but I'm very confused about some things, and I wanted to get, hopefully, a little bit of clarification.
Mm-hmm.
I enjoy the teachings of a lot of people who you say speak unsound doctrine. People such as Joseph Prince, Joyce Meyer, T. Jakes, Kim Copeland, Kim Hagen, Creflo Dollar, all of these, I guess the term would be word of faith type people.
Mm-hmm.
You know, the last thing I want to do is die and open my eyes in hell rather than heaven. And so I'm just wondering, am I believing error, or what in the world? I mean, I've been listening to some of these people for years, and I'm wondering if they're teaching error, if they're teaching heresy, why in the world would God give them such a large platform to reach thousands, yet and even millions of people? I'm not understanding that.
Well, you can ask the same question about Mormonism, Hinduism, Islam.
Yeah, but those aren't biblical. I understand that part. Those aren't biblical. They're not godly. They're not Christian. I get that part, you know. But I don't understand these people under the guise of Christianity, under the name of Jesus, they say they preach. Many people come to the Lord through these people's ministries. Many people believe, including myself, many people believe what they preach. So how is it that, in your view, they're not preaching sound doctrine?
Well, it's not my view that's important. What we need to do is test all things in light of Scripture and hold fast to the good. And do remember that the Apostle Paul said that even from among your own numbers, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after themselves. So be on guard. Remember, for 3 years I never stopped warning each one of you night and day with tears. The fact that they are teaching doctrines that compromise, confuse, and in many cases outright contradict essential Christian doctrine is not up for debate. It's a matter of simply testing what they say in light of Scripture. You talk about Kenneth Copeland, a premier Word of Faith teacher. He says that God is 6'2", 6'3", weighs a little over 200 pounds, and has a hand span of 9 inches. This is preposterous. There is much in what he teaches that simply contradicts the essentials once for all delivered to the saints. Written about this in Christianity in Crisis 21st Century. Be right back with more answers.
Are you ready to take a journey deep into your soul and into the presence of what God is all about? A.W. Tozer's timeless classic, The Pursuit of God, helps you do just that. Hank Hanegraaff wants to send you a copy of this important book to thank you for your financial support of the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So request your copy of The Pursuit of God when you call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Don't go anywhere. We'll be back with Hank Hanegraaff next. Hank Hanegraaff wants to put a little book in your hands today. It's readable, it's short, and it's a book you'll read more than once. It's A.W. Tozer's The Pursuit of God. And Hank wants to send you this timeless classic to thank you for your gift to help support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. Once you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're saved by God's grace through faith in Christ alone. And it's then that you begin to live out what you believe as an earnest disciple. The Pursuit of God helps you to understand this more clearly, and it's ready and waiting for you. All you have to do to request your copy is call with your donation. 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us online at equip.org. That's equip.org. Take the Bible Answer Man broadcast wherever you go, on your phone or handheld device, with the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute. The Equip app is available for Apple as well as Android devices, so you can listen to the broadcast live each day or listen to archived programs at your convenience. You can also listen to 3-minute Ask Hank features and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. With the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute, you'll have the answers you need right at your fingertips wherever you go. So go to equip.org and download the Equip app for your phone or handheld device today. Again, that's equip.org. The Equip app is compatible with iPhone, iPad, iPod Touch, and Android devices. Whether you walk the aisle or pray to prayer so you can have everlasting life, that's not what Christianity is about. It's an abundant life that begins when you first believe and continues as you become aware of the layers of sin embedded within your embodied self and you become attentive to the indwelling Holy Spirit in order to partake in the life of Christ. A.W. Tozer's classic book, The Pursuit of God, helps you understand all of this, including what it means to live an abundant life in Christ. Hank Hanegraaff wants to send you a copy of The Pursuit of God to thank you for financially supporting this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So be sure to request your copy when you call with your gift. 888-7000-CRI. 888-7000-CRI. or visit us online at equip.org. That's equip.org. Hank Hanegraaff says that more than any author he's ever read, A.W. Tozer helps us understand what it means to walk in the abundant life Christ offers. And it's why Hank wants to send you a copy of Tozer's priceless book, The Pursuit of God. It's Hank's gift to you to thank you for your donation to help support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So request your copy of The Pursuit of God when you call 888-7000-CRI. 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Let's get back now to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and right back to our phone callers. Next up is Chris, listening in Topeka, Kansas on KCCV. Hi, Chris.
Hey, Hank, how's it going?
Good, thank you.
Good. Okay, my question for you today is, I hear a lot of contradicting between this question. So my question for you today is, what does the Bible outline as God's plan for salvation, and where does baptism play into this plan?
Yeah, well, the basic box top of scriptures, if you will, is that in the beginning, Adam and Eve fell into lives of perpetual sin, terminated by death, and then the rest of the Bible is God's unfolding plan of redemption, culminating in a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. Jesus is the second Adam, according to Scripture. So the first Adam fell into a life of perpetual sin. The second Adam did what the first Adam couldn't do. He lived a perfect life, and he fulfilled all righteousness. And therefore, the second Adam, Jesus Christ, God Himself incarnate, is the one who now provides his righteousness in place of our unrighteousness. So we can never be reconciled to God because we are unrighteous. But if we embrace Jesus Christ, his righteousness is laid to our account. But as Luther made plain, we are yet snow-covered dung. So we are positionally declared righteous before God, but practically we are yet sinners. And thus we go through a process of sanctification where we're daily being conform to the image of God. And that confirmation process continues until the time that we die. And then we are in practice what we are now only in position. For in the new heavens and new earth, we will be altogether righteous. Nothing impure, the Bible says, will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life.
Okay. For the second part of that question, is baptism a requirement of our salvation, or is it symbolism? Does it symbolize our salvation?
Yeah, it's the first act of obedience. We are saved by God's grace through faith on account of Jesus Christ alone. But we're not only saved by his death, we're saved unto his life. And baptism symbolizes that. It symbolizes that we are buried to our own life and then raised to newness of life through his resurrection power. So what it actually points to is that we are now living stones in the temple of God. It is a testimony by which we're saying to the world, we're no longer our own. We have been bought with a price. We are now taking up our cross and daily following Jesus Christ. And as such, we not only live a changed life, but an exchanged life, a life of the same quality as the life of Christ, because it is indeed the life of Christ.
Okay. So is that a yes, we are, as Christians, required to be baptized?
Yes, it's the first act of obedience.
Okay. Got you. Okay. And, there was another part of that question that I had. I just can't think of it right now. But I do appreciate you taking the time to answer that for me.
Well, you got it, Chris, and I appreciate your call so much. Call me anytime. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Phil next, Grand Rapids, Michigan, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Phil.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
Pleasure.
I have a question on Mormonism, and it's in response to a recent call on a program. And a lady called in and said that her family, she had left the Mormon church, but all of her family, including her late husband, were still in the church. And toward the end of the call, she said that she was looking forward to the day that she would be reunited with her husband in heaven. And it sounded like the heaven of the Bible that the two of us are familiar with. Can I have your thoughts on that?
Yeah, well, certainly don't know the details about her husband, although she did mention in that call, if I recall it correctly, that there were other loved ones that she had or family members that were in the Mormon church. But the heaven of Mormonism, to answer your question directly, apart from the call, is very different from the heaven of the Bible. The heaven of Mormonism is actually three. There is a telestial, a terrestrial, and a celestial heaven. And only if you're a temple Mormon with a temple recommend can you get to the celestial kingdom. And there, again, are not only three heavens, but three levels of the celestial heaven. And in the highest level of the celestial heaven, you can have endless sex with your endless goddess wives. And so it is a completely different idea than what is communicated in the historic Christian faith.
All right. I appreciate that answer.
Well, you're welcome. Thank you so much for your call. Again, Christians believe that they will stand before God addressed in the spotless robes of Christ's righteousness. Mormons, however, contend that they will appear before Heavenly Father dressed in fig leaf aprons holding good works in their hands. And according to Latter-day Saints, virtually everyone qualifies for heaven. Murderers, the unrepentant, the world's vilest people, they all make it into what they call the celestial heaven. And then lukewarm Mormons, religious people, and those who accept the Mormon gospel in the spirit world, they say, enter the terrestrial heaven. And as I mentioned, only temple Mormons make it to the celestial heaven, and only those who are sealed in secret temple rituals make it to the third level of the celestial kingdom and then become gods of their own planets. So the distinction between the Mormon concept of eternity and the Christian concept of eternity could not be more stark. And I have, to that end, put together a flip chart, which makes it very easy to understand Mormon deviations. It is, in fact, called Memorable Keys to the Mormon Mirage. It is available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. It is a 4x6 laminated flip chart, and the information is given to you in memorable format, so you can not only read it, but remember it. So this is the idea behind it. Master Mormonism's doctrinal deviations in minutes and be equipped to use the deviations as springboards for communicating biblical truth. Again, a memorable guide to the essentials that form the dividing line between Mormonism and the kingdom of Christ. Available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. Check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Mike. He's listening in Bakersfield, California on KERI. Hi, Mike.
Hi, thanks for taking my call.
You're welcome.
I have a question about John Hagee Ministries. He had a book that just came out, The Four Blood Moons. I don't know if you're familiar with that. And I'd like to hear your perspective on what do you think about his prophecy ministry.
Well, scandalous. He claims that some forthcoming total lunar eclipses will constitute the fulfillment of Joel 2. The sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. Well, lunar eclipses can appear red in the shadow of the earth, and so they're sometimes called blood moon, and that's where he gets this idea from. But he also claims that these moons will be unusual and therefore prophetically significant. But reality is that These are neither that unusual, nor do they have any prophetic significance whatsoever. And Joel's prophecy was fulfilled in Acts chapter 2. It was judgment language, not a literal lunar eclipse. And this is one of the problems with fundamentalists from the right. They don't know how to read the Bible in the sense in which it is intended. If you look at the language used by Joel, that language is used throughout the Bible. For example, you can find the same language in Revelation chapter 6, where the Lamb opens the sixth seal and there's a great earthquake and the sun turns black like sackcloth made of goat hair, the whole moon turns blood red, the stars fall from the sky as late figs drop from a fig tree when shaken by a strong wind, the sky recedes like a scroll rolling up, and every mountain and island are removed from its place. Well, we've heard that language, of course, before if we've read the Bible, because these are very similar to the words spoken by Jesus when he was on the Mount of Olives. He said, immediately after the distress of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from the sky, and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. But as I just mentioned, this language you find in the Old Testament in places like Isaiah chapter 13 or Joel chapter 2, and they have nothing whatsoever to do with prophecies that can be made about the 21st century. They were fulfilled. Acts 2 makes that plain. You can't miss it. And of course, this is judgment language. And what Jesus does as the heir to the linguistic riches of the Old Testament prophets and a far greater prophet than them all, he uses the language to speak about the destruction of Jerusalem. So just as Isaiah used the language to speak of how the Medo-Persian Empire would put out the glories of the Babylonian Empire, so Jesus now uses that language with respect to the destruction of Jerusalem. And of course, the fact that the prophets use apocalyptic language pointing to final future realities to describe judgment in their own generation is very instructive to us today, because the near future catastrophe in the Old Testament, the demolition of Babylon, or in the New Testament, the destruction of Jerusalem, fulfills the cosmic language, but it doesn't exhaust its meaning. As Peter's apocalyptic prophecy of judgment on Jerusalem suggests, a day of ultimate judgment also looms upon the horizon. But again, getting back to John Hagee, it is just tragic that these prophecy peddlers continue to titillate the masses with nonsense, instead of teaching them how to read the Bible for all it's worth. But John Hagee, I mean, the kinds of things that he is teaching people are just terrifying. For example, he puts more emphasis on returning Jewish pilgrims to the land than in turning Jewish people to the Lord. For example, he says, let us put an end to this Christian chatter that all Jews are lost and can't be in the will of God until they convert to Christianity. So what he does is he takes the onus off the Jewish community and places it squarely on the Jewish Christ. He says, if Jesus refused by his words or actions to claim to be Messiah to the Jews, then how can the Jews be blamed for rejecting what was never offered? The Jewish people wanted Jesus to be Messiah, but he absolutely refused, he says. The Jews were not rejecting Jesus as Messiah, says Hagee. It was Jesus who was refusing to be Messiah to the Jews. Now, anyone who's read through the Gospels even once knows full well that Jesus emphatically contradicted the sentiments of Hagee. But again, I've written about this in various places. It is shameful. It is sophistry. It is sensationalism. And certainly a good dose of script torture, or the torture of scripture. We'll be right back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So please don't touch that dial.
What does it mean to live an abundant life in Christ? A.W. Tozer's book titled The Pursuit of God helps you see how, as Hank Hanegraaff says, the Holy Spirit quickens you to life and regeneration as you sense your kinship with God. Hank wants to send you this powerful resource today as thanks for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So be sure to request your copy when you call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. equip.org, equip.org. Stay with us. We'll be back with more from Hank Hanegraaff in just a moment. Whether you walk the aisle or pray to prayer so you can have everlasting life, that's not what Christianity is about. It's an abundant life that begins when you first believe and continues as you become aware of the layers of sin embedded within your embodied self and you become attentive to the indwelling Holy Spirit in order to partake in the life of Christ. A.W. Tozer's classic book, The Pursuit of God, helps you understand all of this, including what it means to live an abundant life in Christ. Hank Hanegraaff wants to send you a copy of The Pursuit of God to thank you for financially supporting this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So be sure to request your copy when you call with your gift. 888-7000-CRI. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us online at equip.org. That's equip.org. Take the Bible Answer Man broadcast wherever you go on your phone or handheld device with the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute. The Equip app is available for Apple as well as Android devices, so you can listen to the broadcast live each day or listen to archived programs at your convenience. You can also listen to 3-minute Ask Hank features and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. With the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute, you'll have the answers you need right at your fingertips wherever you go. So go to equip.org and download the Equip app for your phone or handheld device today. Again, that's equip.org. The Equip app is compatible with iPhone, iPad, iPod Touch, and Android devices. Hank Hanegraaff wants to put a little book in your hands today. It's readable, it's short, and it's a book you'll read more than once. It's A.W. Tozer's The Pursuit of God. And Hank wants to send you this timeless classic to thank you for your gift to help support the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. Once you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're saved by God's grace through faith in Christ alone. And it's then that you begin to live out what you believe as an earnest disciple. The Pursuit of God helps you to understand this more clearly, and it's ready and waiting for you. All you have to do to request your copy is call with your donation. 888-7000-CRI. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us online at equip.org. That's equip.org. Have you ever wanted to listen to the Bible Answer Man broadcast on your phone or handheld device? With the Equip app available free from the Christian Research Institute, you can. The Equip app is now available for Android devices, so you can listen to the broadcast live, listen to archived programs, 3-minute Ask Hank features, and read articles to help you learn and defend the faith. Go to equip.org and download this free app for your Android device today. Again, that's equip.org. And now with more answers, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Just a couple more words about John Hagee. He is, of course, very visible on evangelical Christian platforms and certainly the Trinity Broadcasting Network and his own television ministry. But he is increasingly recognizable as a militant Zionist who routinely castigates pastors as anti-Semitic if they don't embrace his notion of a secret coming of Jesus Christ followed by a Holy Land Holocaust in which a vast majority of Jews will perish. But the hallmark of his preaching remains prosperity. Here's what I mean. He shamelessly promotes the pretext of a prosperous Jesus. Jesus, in his view, lived in a mansion. In fact, he says, John 1:38 says that Jesus turned to those who were following him and said, "Come with me." And they said, "Where dwellest thou?" And he said, "Well, come and see." And Jesus took the crowd home with him to stay in his house. And then says Hagee, that meant it was a big house. Furthermore, according to Hagee, Jesus wore designer clothes. In his words, Jesus had a seamless robe so valuable that Roman soldiers gambled for it at the cross. It was, says Hagee, a designer robe. Moreover, says Hagee, when you have to have a secretary treasurer to carry the excess money, you're not poor. Now, as I demonstrated in my book, Christianity in Crisis, the notion of Jesus with a Rolex is the stuff of myths and fables. The crowd that Jesus allegedly invited to stay with him in his mansion, well, it's a mere figment of Hagee's overactive imagination. The very passage cited by Hagee makes it clear that far from inviting a crowd, as he says, to join him in his mansion, Jesus invited two people to see where he was staying. And likewise, the notion that the soldiers gambled for Christ's garment because it was so valuable is completely ad hoc. In reality, they cast lots for the garment of Christ because not only was this that the scriptures might be fulfilled, but because, as common sense dictates, one garment divided into four rags would have been of little value. And even if we suppose that this was an expensive undergarment, there's no warrant to presume that the closet of Christ's mansion was replete with more of the same. Nor can we presume that because the disciples had a money bag that Jesus was a multi-million dollar Messiah. Instead, the message of Jesus was consistent and it was clear. Remember, Jesus said it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And ironically, Hagee recognizes the force of those words and then goes to great lengths to strip them of their meaning. For example, in his book, The Seven Secrets, he makes light of those who use Christ's words as a corrective to his word of faith theology. And as such, he refers readers to the archaeological discovery of a needle gate 5 feet from a main gate leading into Jerusalem. And after midnight, he contends camel riders were resigned to squeezing their camels through a needle gate into the city. Of course, what he doesn't divulge is that this gate didn't even exist in Jesus' day. Point of fact, didn't come into existence until the medieval period. I've written about John Hagee and his perversions again in my book, Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century. The Word of Faith movement simply is bankrupt because they have a false view of faith. In their view, faith is a force, words are the containers of the force, and through the force of faith, one can create their own reality. And as a result, prosperity preachers ranging from Joyce Meyer to T.D. Jakes are convincing devotees that what happens in your life is a result of the words that you speak. So if you're healthy and you're prosperous, words created that reality. Conversely, if your baby dies or if your spouse contracts cancer, you are the prime suspect. So again, this is not just foolhardy doctrine. In many cases, it is fatal doctrine. Want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Suzanne in Omaha, Nebraska, listening on KFAX. Hi, Suzanne.
Hi there. Thanks for taking my call.
You're welcome.
I'd like to know a little bit more about Joyce Meyer because it kind of scares me because I thought, it all seemed right to me. The way her whole thing is about the battlefield of the mind, that we have to memorize scripture in order to train our mind and have it be transformed. And so it felt right to me that her theology was right. So can you talk a little bit more about her ministry and her stances?
Yeah, I mean, I think what you're ascertaining here is that she does say some good things. But you have to learn to listen to what she's teaching overall with great discernment skills, because it is a muddy mixture of truth and error. Let me give you an example of that.
And you know, I was listening to a set of tapes by one man, and he explained it like this, and I think this kind of gets the point across. He said, you know, why do people have such a fit about God calling his creation, his man, not his whole creation, but his man, little gods? If he's God, what's he going to call them but the God kind? I mean, if you as a human being have a baby, you call it a human kind. If cattle has another cattle, they call it cattle kind. So, I mean, what's God supposed to call us? Doesn't the Bible say we're created in his image? Now, you understand, I'm not saying you are God with a capital G. That is not the issue here, so don't go trying to stone me or yell blasphemy at me.
And she, of course, seems acutely aware of the fact there that she's on tenuous grounds. And therefore, she adds, don't go trying to stone me or yell blasphemy at me. And while it would certainly seem that her contention borders on blasphemy, one thing is certain, it's anything but biblical. Though we are sons of the Most High, we are not sons by nature, we're sons by adoption. Only Christ himself can be said to have the nature of God, and as such, Christ alone is the only begotten Son of the Father. That humans are created in God's image simply means that we share in a finite and imperfect way the incommunicable attributes of God. And I will not belabor the point here, but suffice it to say, nowhere does the Bible teach Meyer's little God doctrine. It's, again, a figment of a fertile imagination, and of course it's popularized in evangelical Christianity, but that's, again, why we need to listen with discernment.
Okay. I think you said earlier something about her prosperity doctrine, and I've not heard that. What is that?
Well, the basic idea that if we speak the right words, we can have unlimited health and unlimited wealth, that faith is a force, words are the containers of the force, and through the force of faith, one can create their own reality. But in teaching this kind of thing, she's constantly taking scripture out of context. For example, you'll hear her say, we are called to call the things that are not as if they already were. But if you actually go to the Bible says nothing of the sort. In fact, the very passage that is referenced, Romans 4:17, clearly communicates that it is the God who gives life, not we, who calls things that are not as though they were. So again, if you're not listening with discernment ears, you can easily fall for this and think, yeah, she's quoting scripture, but no, she's not. She's twisting scripture. And, you know, the examples are plenteous. And again, I lay this out in my book, Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to John in New York, New York, listening on the World Wide Web. Hi, John.
Hey, how's everything, Hank?
Good. How are you?
Hey, thank you for taking my call. My question for you today is, I always hear when I'm having debates with non-believers, I don't know if this is from, like, the Jesus seminar, because I know a lot of them try to use Bart Ehrman stuff with me. They're talking about a Q gospel or a Q source. They say it's like a common source that the gospel writers used when they were making their gospels. I'm not sure if you know anything about it or if there is a Q source, if it exists. I'm not really sure too much about it.
Yeah, it's actually from the German, and it means a source, a quell or source. And the idea is that where Matthew and Luke deviate from Mark, they were drawing from some other source, and that is hypothesized as Q. a collection of Jesus's teachings. And the emphasis, of course, is on the word hypothesis, because there's not a shred of manuscript evidence that Q exists in reality. And moreover, there's no agreement among source critics as to what the sayings of Jesus should be in Q. So there's no historical testimony corroborating this source. We might say very simply, it's ad hoc.
Okay. All right. All right, that sounds good. Thank you so much for that.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Jeff in Boston, Massachusetts, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Jeff.
How you doing? You know, I haven't been to church in quite a long time. Years ago, when I first became a Christian, I got hooked up with the Bible Speaks in Lenox, Massachusetts, Pastor Carl Stevens. You're familiar with him?
I'm not, actually.
Because the Christian Research Institute did a study on him.
Well, CRI does have some information. I just haven't looked at it, so I don't know off the top of my head. But yeah, we do have information available through the Christian Research Institute.
Okay. I was searching for a church, and I found Grace Ministries north of Boston. And they mentioned Pastor Carl Stevens, and I was, you know, taken aback. I was, you know, a little concerned. And I just, you know, was wondering if you knew anything about them also.
Well, you hang on, and we can put that information into your hands.
Oh, great. Thank you very much.
Hey, Jeff, thank you so much for calling. And unfortunately, we're out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Men broadcast. Do remember, Monday through Friday at this time, your questions answered live on air. When you dial 888-ASK-HANK, that translates to 888-275-4265. Our address on the World Wide Web, equip.org. You can find the resources that I talked about, like Christianity in Crisis, on the web at equip.org. Also, via the mail, box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, resource consultants are standing by, 888-7000. And the letters CRI. Again, thank you for tuning in to this edition of the Bible Instrument Broadcast. We look forward to seeing you next time with more of the show.
Thank you for joining us for the Bible Answer Man broadcast. If you'd like more information about the Christian Research Institute or to order resources, just call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or visit equip.org, where you can listen live or download archived broadcasts. Again, that's equip.org. You can also write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute, a ministry supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Take the Bible Answer Man broadcast wherever you go on your phone or handheld device with the Equip app, free from the Christian Research Institute. The Equip app is available for Apple as well as Android devices, so you can listen to the broadcast live each day or listen to archived programs at your convenience. You can also listen to 3-minute Ask Hank features and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. With the Equip app, free from the Christian Research Institute, you'll have the answers you need right at your fingertips wherever you go. So go to equip.org and download the Equip app for your phone or handheld device today. Again, that's equip.org. The Equip app is compatible with iPhone, iPad, iPod Touch, and Android devices. Whether you walk the aisle or pray to prayer so you can have everlasting life, that's not what Christianity is about. It's an abundant life that begins when you first believe and continues as you become aware of the layers of sin embedded within your embodied self and you become attentive to the indwelling Holy Spirit in order to partake in the life of Christ. A.W. Tozer's classic book, The Pursuit of God, helps you understand all of this, including what it means to live an abundant life in Christ.
Hank Hanegraaff wants to send you a copy of The Pursuit of God to thank you for financially supporting this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So be sure to request your copy when you call with your gift. 888-7000-CRI. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us online at equip.org. That's equip.org.